Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is Sunday morning. This is December the 2nd, 2018, and I've got a lot to bring today, a lot of good stuff, but as I was standing getting ready this morning, the Lord was speaking to me about so many people, the reason they don't follow God is they think it's just so hard. It's just so hard to follow God. But the Lord said, you know, the scripture says the way the transgressor is hard, and I'll tell you why. Yeah, we may hit roadblocks and things in our march, but the thing is, we have grace. Yes. Who's grace? Jesus. Grace himself comes and hooks up with us, helps us. Whatever we come across and we have to deal with, God's grace comes alongside to help us, to empower us, to be able to win and not lose. So really that lie is just a lie of the devil that, oh, it's just so hard, nobody can attain it, nobody can do it. It's just something that we've heard so long, because I know from my experience, most of the time it's just, when you come across people, it's mostly about, oh, it's just been so hard. And here we go with our organ recital or our list. All this stuff is what you hear. Unless I turn on a minister, someone that we know that walks by faith or something, I really don't hear people talk about, God is so good. He has just helped me to overcome this week in every area. I've had obstacles, but I'm more than, do you ever hear that? Do you ever hear anything like that, ever? All I ever hear about is just too hard. Oh, it's just so hard, it's just so hard. Well, you know, that's they're getting what they say. If we say we're more than a conqueror, what do you think Joshua and Caleb said when they saw all the other leaders of Israel talking about how big the giants were, how hard it was? They, in the face of it, said, no, they beat bread for us, basically is what they said. We're way able to go in and take it. God had already said it's yours. But like I remember Keith Moore saying, he said, yeah, the Lord says it's yours, but he, you know, you've got to realize there's three big hairy demons out there waiting for you to take it from them. It's like Saul. When the giant came out, they all run for the foxhole. What did David do? How dare him insult the armies of the living God? Who do they think they are? I'll go out there and I'm going to kick his butt. That's what he said. Just not in Texan vernacular. What was the difference in the two camps? What was the difference? Perspective, what they each one saw. One perspective is destined for failure, the other one is for winning, since that's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us this morning about, marching on and being successful, being overcomers. Quit being such babies. I'm thinking, I know people been in the body of Christ 60 years, gone to church every Sunday, and all of these things, and they're still the biggest babies on the face of the earth. It's time to get off the bottle. It's time to rise up like men and walk forward. Who does not, if you're doing anything from God, I can guarantee you, you're experiencing flack. If you're not experiencing flack, you're probably not messing with the kingdom of darkness at all. And that is the truth. Go talk to Paul about it when you get there, or Peter when you get there, or all the disciples, really, when you get there, and ask them about that. They had a lot of hard things come against them, but they rose up in the power of God, with God's grace on them, and they did it, and they didn't let it stop them. They got thrown in jail because the guy got healed at the gate. And they told him, don't you talk in his name. We forbid you to do it. Peter said, well, I realize that's your law and you have to enforce your law, but we can't do anything but speak what we've seen. And we have to obey God rather than men. So what'd they do? They got out of jail and went and did the same thing. So it was kind of a common occurrence for them to end up in jail on Saturday night, not because they was drunk or DWI, just because they were taking the gospel. And the magistrates didn't like it. Mm-hmm. Well, what I want to talk to you this segment is called Being Fully Persuaded. You know, Abe and Sarai, they had a hard time of it. They had a hard time. But you know what? The child promise came when they were what? Fully persuaded. Despite the circumstances. The circumstances didn't change. She was still 90 and he was still 100. But their perspective changed. This was the key to the whole thing. All right, let's look at James 1 first. Well, I'll say to you today, there's many called and few chosen. People say, well, the pull of the world is so strong. Greater is he. It's who you choose. Greater is he. Okay, 1:2. It says, consider wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. So if you can learn to work through the obstacles that come your way and not give in. See, he's saying you won't lack anything because you know what's happening. Well, the devil starts seeing, they're one of them faith people. You know, you're messing with them. They'll kick your brains out. I'm telling you the truth here. What was the difference in David and Saul? Fear and faith. He ran for the foxhole. He was the one that listened to the people and disobeyed God because of it. He was the one that was swayed by what came against him. It caused what came against him to cause him to not obey God. It was reason with the people, So if we can learn to not be persuaded other than persuaded by God's word and the leadership of the Spirit, and quit saying it's so hard, it's the worst day I've ever had, blah, 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 blah. Not sabotage with our mouth, get in line with, yes, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If we'll do that, it says we will not lack. With it right here, that we may be perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. Then he says here, if you're deficient, if you come into contact with a situation and you're not sure the course, then you ask for wisdom. A lot of us, you know what to do. We don't necessarily have to have a revelation from God for every single thing. Sometimes it's just in you and comes out of you. You just know because that's in us. God's in us. But he's saying if you're close to wavering, ask for wisdom. If any of you is deficient in wisdom. See, if we're in wisdom, what is that? Wisdom knows. It just knocks out, nope. I say, nope, that's not happening. This is happening. This is how we rule and reign, see? This is our dominion. Everywhere we go, we have something to say about everything. If you listen to the broadcast this morning, you got it, because I was saying the same thing. This is how we rule and reign. This is how we take back our land. This is how we go forward. We have something to say. God has given us something to say. We're full of his word. I don't have to pray about something I see that's wrong. I can just... ain't happening. But sometimes we forget and we begin to voice maybe what we're experiencing. Well, that's sorry, so-and-so. And not even realize it, because that's what how we've always handled it, because that's how the world handles it. They fight with the fist. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. For the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Do y'all realize today there is only two ways of living? There's only two. Self-care, God care. So we are like Elijah said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. If you're going to serve God, serve God. God hates in between. He doesn't like you serving the devil either. But my point is that wishy-washy that never affects anything. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, for the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything from the Lord. A man of two minds, unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything. See, for the person that has wisdom, they know and they act. They will not lack. And that's where God has been bringing us for a long time, learning to walk and not faint in the midst of circumstances. Yes. Waiting on him. If we don't know exactly at the minute what to do, waiting long enough and not letting the flesh take control and cause us to have an outburst until we can hear from God about the matter, and then we can act instead of react. There's the two camps. Do you live in React City or Act City? That's pretty well it right there. Okay. All right. No hesitating or no doubting. The Word of God says this about us. But we have a mental list saying no way sometimes. A mental list. See, that's what the Word of God is doing. It's bringing down those mental lists that we have carried from being a part of this world. The system interjects into you. So I said, from the evil man, an evil inner storehouse flings out evil. And from a good man, a good inner storehouse flings forth good. Evil flings forth evil. Good flings forth good. All right, we're going to look at Abe, Sarai. This is Romans 4. Full persuasion. You know, I can remember being on a jury one time, and I'm not a good juror because I'm so black and white. I don't care. A lot of people, they started out, you know, pretty well all saying the same thing. And as it got longer and the hours passed, people began to give in because they wanted to go home. Talk about our justice system, isn't it great? But me and another lady, we held out to the end and we didn't change our mind. We were fully persuaded that this guy was trying to rip the system. And I still believe he was trying to rip the system. But people just decided after a while, you know, that, well, I believe it, but I don't want to be here. I need to be somewhere else and doing something else. So I just let go of it. Just go with the majority. Mm-hmm. I guess it's easy to go with the majority at times, but you know what? It takes people with that, I'm not moved. All right, 7:16. Therefore, the promise is the outcome of faith and depends on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace to make it stable and valid and guaranteed all his descendants. There it is right there, as I started out, about grace, about God's grace. It's empowerment for faith. That grace comes alongside you to help you stand in faith. It's not too hard, and it's not something that you cannot do. Where did I stop? Let me look here. To make it stable and valid and guaranteed all his descendants. Let me read that again. Therefore, the promise is the outcome of faith and depends on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace. To make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things as if they existed. You know, we talked about God last week. God's looked at the earth and it was a void, darkness, covered in water. And God said, light be, and light was. God is a God that calls things to be not as though they were. He gives us the ability to take, like Ezekiel did, Ezekiel. Speaking to the dry bones. The nation of Israel had been wiped out. The valley was full of dry bones. And God said, O son of man, prophesy out of these bones that they may live. So he did. So he spoke life into the nation. It was a revitalization of the land of Israel. But he had him speak it. God didn't speak it because God has rested. The action on the earth today is sanctioned by God as we walk by faith. He's given us the power and ability to do what he did because we're made like he is. Okay. For Abraham, or hope being gone. Well, I like, this is amplified in the brackets. It says, for Abraham, human reason for hope being gone. I like that because it's absolute truth. What caused him after 10 years when he didn't see the promise come forth, decide to have a baby with Hagar? Reasoning. Well, I guess I must have missed it. I guess I missed God. I guess he meant one thing and I took it as another. How many times does that happen? We're a witness to it this morning. God speaks. But when they don't see what they want to see, then they bail. Mm-hmm. Happens all the time. Well, we know that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised, so shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the impotence of his own body, which is as good as dead because he was about 100 years old in the barrenness of Sarah's womb. What happened in that time? If you go over there and read in Genesis, you'll see God changed their name, both of their names. And as a result of changing their names, it renewed their mind to the place where God wanted them to be to receive the promise. So you could say God's word changed their minds to receive. No unbelief or distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as it gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and do what he had promised. So that's where we sit today. What's keeping us back? Sometimes the symptoms speak louder than words. But I'm telling you here today, faith always has a corresponding action to it. Always. You say this, but do you act like this? Does your saying and acting line up? I think that's where a lot of people where they miss it is the fact that they don't get that. They don't get that we prayed and we believed, now you act like it. Well, I'm still having symptoms. And they're reacting over here. Well, they're not understanding. You can't walk in faith and react. You can't. It's like they're acting like a lunatic, and it doesn't work that way. That's that wavering, okay? All right. Does hesitating or doubting clouding you to what? It's like this. Years ago, the Lord gave me like muddying the stream. He leads you beside still waters. The stream is clear. But what does the reasoning do? It muddies the stream where you don't see things. It's like the man forgetting himself, looking into the mirror of God's word. You see what God says about you. You see what God says is yours. As long as you're looking in the mirror of his word, you see it. Yes, I get it. Then you walk away and then you forget. And of course, you have the enemy's help to muddy the stream to try to, I guess I missed God there. Or, hath God said? All right. Revelation 3. Verse 15. I know your works and what you're doing. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I was always taught that that meant it was good if you were hot and bad if you were cold, but that's not the case here. It is cold just means chilly, hot just means fervent. Cold means definite or hot means definite. He's talking about that in-between place. For faith to be manifest, there must be a cold or a hot situation, no in between. I was thinking about Top Gun this morning. The guy that was the best of the best of the best, he was called Ice. Because he absolutely operated cold as ice. Very precise, never made mistakes, was very deliberate in everything he did. So that could be a good thing. All right. For faith to be manifest, there has to be a cold or a hot situation, no in between. Faith, when acted upon, works every time. It'll work every time. Okay, James 2. We need to go around saying, walking by faith is the easiest thing I've ever done in my life. It's the most glorious place I've ever lived in my life. If you look back and compare it with all the struggles that you've had, why would you want to go back to it? What is the use, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no works? Can faith save? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, goodbye, keep warm and well fed without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, by itself is destitute of power. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Now you show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by works, will show you my faith. You believe God is one, you do well. So do the demons believe and shudder. Are you willing to be shown, you foolish fellow? Faith apart from works is inactive and ineffective and worthless. Was not our forefather Abraham justified by works when he brought to the altar an offering his son Isaac? You see, faith was cooperating with his works, and faith was completed and reached its supreme expression by works. And scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and this was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So there is always an action to our faith. I think the biggest action is not giving in to the wavering. Not wavering is the place to start. Not wavering. Learning to wait and not waver. Not letting circumstances cause you to faint. So you faint in your mind, no matter what's going on. You know, that's where you faint, relaxing in your mind. God is not holding anything back from you today. We're the ones who hold ourselves back. Mental list of hesitating and doubting is what is keeping us out. All right, with that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. This is just a encouragement in your faith today. We've been encouraged that the Lord wants us to be strong no matter what is going on in the world, which this is supposed to be a pretty heavy week from what I understand, especially the 5th of December. They're saying some really things are fixing to drop. The acting attorney general is going to be testifying tomorrow, I believe it is, and he has a lot of insight about some swamp creatures that he's going to disclose. So there's lots of things going on. The devil's being routed out and pushed back. So we need to stand strong and not be moved by what we see or what, you know, others are spouting. Listening to anybody that's spouting something other than we know to be true. Okay, Hebrews 3:15. Then while it is called today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust and rely on God. So they went to pieces over everything. Joshua and Caleb, they looked past that. Said, but God has spoken. God has already said, I've given you the land. And they were agreeing with God. We're well able to take it. The rest of the people thought, well, I don't believe it. But there's giants, you know, there's giants over there. That's what they chose. Okay, chapter 4 here. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered, let us be afraid, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of it. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings proclaimed to us just as truly as they. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. They didn't grab a hold of it and agree. Okay? For we who have believed do enter that rest in accordance with this declaration that those should not enter when he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared from the foundation of the world. So as far as God is concerned, everything he's ever done has been prepared since the foundation of the world. So everything that will ever affect you, he's already said yes to. He's already sat down and rested. His word is final. And so he's waiting for you to agree with him about it so it can come to pass in your life and not get all wrought up in hysteria like everybody else does. We have a choice here today to do that. And he said, they shall not enter my rest. It was not possible. He couldn't get them in faith. So they lost out. Was God just being mean? No. Because that's the only way he can bless us. That's the only way it works. The way of faith is the only way for the child of God. The only other choice is the world system. Seeing then that the promise remains over for some to enter that rest and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. See, God considers it disobedience. When we don't walk by faith, he considers it disobedience. You could say treason. Why? There's only two masters. It is. It's idolatry. That's how he sees it. Again, he sets a definite today, saying through David after so long a time in the words already quoted, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not speak afterward about another day. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the people of God. For he who has entered rest also has ceased from man's labors, just as God rested from his labors, peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligent to enter the rest, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating into the dividing line. What is it saying here? God's word is more powerful than a sword. Talking about weapons in the natural. God's word is more powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of breath of life and spirit and of joints and marrow, exposing and sifting and analyzing and examining the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's where the Lord's bringing us. We discern in situations, is this soulish or is this spirit? See, the Word of God will do that for you. So when the devil brings something, you're not enticed away because you see it for what it is. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See the grace of God. Jesus is up there. He's an intercessor for us. When we're standing and we're believing, he is there. He is the intercessor. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's overseeing the whole thing. We do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with their weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. So he was the sample son. He went before us and showed us the way. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. Grace! How do we start this out about grace? Throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need. There's not a time that we won't have the grace. It's easy to follow God. It's the easiest thing in the world I've ever done. The way of the transgressor is hard. The one that chooses to walk by the world and its system and its ways, that's hard. We've got to change our little words that we don't get into that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Okay, what is the rest of God? It means to repose down or desist. It means you're sitting up there in the throne, you're just resting in, with the Lord and Jesus, because, you know, God and Jesus, they're up there in the throne, you're seated with him. You ask your request, and they go, granted. Already is. You're not over there having a conniption fit in the throne. If you are, you've been dethroned. Reposing down or desisting. Okay. From what? Your own efforts. The quickest prayers I've ever gotten is when I didn't fret about it. And I just prayed about it, and I just didn't really give it another thought. Once in a while, I'd say, thank you, Lord, that's done, and just went on about my business. And before I know it, bam, there it was. Jesus, on a few accounts, required acts of faith when he ministered to people. He taught this. This is the way Jesus ministered when he went. He required people to step out, have acts of faith towards what he, when they'd come to him with the problem. That's how he helped them. Okay. Let me look here. I've got so much this morning that, oh well. How long have I gone there? Oh, that's not bad. Okay, we'll look at a few here. We may have to do the next part next week. All right, Matthew 7 is the first one. John heralded, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that operates by faith. That's the only way they operate. There is no alternatives. Okay, 7:24. Now this is Jesus here. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a sensible man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. So the man that acted in faith had the trials come, but it didn't fall, because he was a man of faith. All right? And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. He had the same trials as the man that stood in faith, but because he didn't stand in faith, his house fell. He wasn't making it. Now you tell me, which way was the hard way? The one that had total destruction. That's what Jesus taught. Okay, 8, verse 5. First rattle out of the box here. Well, really, it's not the first one, it's the second one. Verse 5. Jesus went into Capernaum. A centurion came up to him, begging him, saying, Lord, my servant boy is lying at the house, paralyzed and distressed with intense pains. And Jesus said to him, I will come and restore him. But the centurion replied to him, Lord, I'm not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant boy will be cured. For also I am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, I tell you truly, I have not found so much faith as this with anyone, even in Israel. Okay, then to the centurion, verse 13, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant boy was restored to health at that very moment. Okay, next. And when Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began waiting on him. You see, two people acting in faith on what Jesus said. This is the way the kingdom of God operates. It doesn't operate any other way. All right, one more, 9. And behold, they brought to him a man paralyzed and prostrated by illness, lying on a sleeping pad. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted. Then verse 5, for which is easier to say your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted, or to say get up and walk? It doesn't matter, it's already done. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty, he then said to the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your sleeping pad and go to your house. And he got up and went away to his own house. What if he'd have said, but Lord, I've been on this bed for all these years and I can't walk. Don't you know that I can't walk? They had to carry me in here. Could he have talked himself out of it? No, he just jumped up, it said, for his mind could kick in and say something. That's why James says, when you have a trial come, count it joyfully. Why? Get your mind right. Get your mind on the answer, not on what you're experiencing or what you have experienced. It goes on and on. Everyone knows the paralyzed can't even walk, can't even move, much less walk. Don't you think Jesus didn't know that? There's all kinds of scriptures all throughout the Gospels of this very thing. What's the key? What's the solution? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renewing our mind. Okay, we'll read that because this is essential. If a person will not do this, there's not much anyone else can do for them. I appreciate Brother Hagin because Brother Hagin, when he ministered to the sick, he tried to always get them in the Word and getting them seeing the Scriptures in the Bible for themselves. That's why he'd say, always bring your Bible, because he said they would see it in the Word. He said somebody will come in, they don't have their Bible, and they don't receive because they go out thinking, well, the Bible says this and that, but they didn't see it for themselves. See, when you see it for yourselves, you'll believe it. I could just say it to you and you'd say, yeah, that's their opinion or whatever. But when you see it for yourself, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of the mercies of God, to make a decision, dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable spirit service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, that's the biggest one right there. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? So you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect. So a renewed mind is going to know who they are. He's going to know what they have. He's going to have a running list always as a trial comes. Well, God already says, He supplies all my needs. God already says, by stripes I am healed. God already says, I'll fill you with my spirit. You know, all of these things. And it'll also show you, it'll show you the general will of God, but it'll also begin to show you, if you read further in verse 3, you get into, for by grace is given unto me. See, God has imparted something for you to do that he will grace. So after you know the general will of God, then he can begin to impart to you the defined will of God for your life. That's how I began to see what God had called me to be. Why didn't I see it years earlier? Because I never took the time to renew my mind with the Word. So I spent 40 years of my life, kind of around that time, not really knowing what God wanted me to do. And then when I started spending all that time in the Word, not only did I get healed, I also began to see that God had called me to do some things. It's been that way ever since. But if we won't take the time, we've got more time to do things in the world. Always got time to go do all the things in the world. But we don't have time to do this, then we can't really be complaining, can we? Whatever you give yourself to, that's kind of like out of the evil storehouse, you'll fling forth evil. Out of the good storehouse, you'll fling forth good. What's so sad about it is the devil, he promises you the world. He did Jesus, if he'd bow down and worship him. But see, God says, I've already given you all things. If we'll follow him, all those things that we thought we wanted or needed or whatever, he just loads you up, man. And you don't do anything to get it. You just follow him and whatever he wants you to do. And for you know what? You got so much stuff, you got to get a bigger house. And like, what's next for us? A hotel? The Lord just keeps adding. He makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Neither does toiling increase it. We haven't done anything to earn it except following. Now, is that easy or what? It's just so hard to follow the Lord. No, it isn't. All right, Naaman the leper. He had some pride there. He came to the prophet, and the prophet sent the servant out to tell him to go jump in the Jordan seven times, dip in the Jordan seven times. And it made him mad. And his servants had more wisdom than him, said, you know what? Master, if he'd have said do some big thing when you'd done it, why don't you go do what he says? So he went and did it, and he came back, and his flesh was clean, or like a baby's. Jesus operated that way. Go wash in the pool. Spit on mud. Put it on his eyes. Go wash. He came back seeing. Didn't make sense, did it? Didn't make sense. But, okay. When symptoms come to steal your healing and provision, we can act or react. You can be saying all the right words. You can have mental assent, but not acting on it. Fully persuaded means no doubt or hesitating. Kind of like Paul with the snake. You better know you're fully persuaded when you do that. Paul was, but he had a long journey of those kind of situations that taught him to trust God and to be fully persuaded. Faith says I can do all things. Doubt says I can't do, I can't. Every time I do, this happens. That's true. Think about what I'm saying. I have to think about what I'm saying. You need to think about what you're saying. I believe you will locate where you are, whether you're in faith or not. Just by your words that you're saying, you'll locate yourself. If you think, am I really standing in faith? If you're doubting about it, then you probably aren't. Because false persuasion is so solid on the inside of you that they couldn't beat it out of you. Okay. God has already given. He's not holding it back. It's already yes. So what is left? Well, you're getting an agreement. Faith does not waver between two trains of thought. Faith is fully persuaded. With full persuasion comes action. Okay, Hebrews 5. Go over there just a little bit. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing and sluggish. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. For he is a mere infant. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to human or divine law. So, full-grown men have learned to discern between soul and spirit. They're not moved by what they see. Paul's biggest concern for the church, this is 2 Corinthians 11:3. He was concerned that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, that Satan, after he left, would also seduce them. See, that was what happened in the garden. She knew what she knew, but then the serpent caused her to change her mind. The mentalist that keeps us all from full persuasion. I'm going to go. Okay, we'll go ahead with it. 1 Corinthians 8. The Lord gave me this example. This is concerning food. Truth, food is just food. Satan has tried to cause man to fear it, food. It's a false narrative. Verse 1. Now about food offered to idols, of course we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters. Yet knowledge causes people to be puffed up, but love edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow. See, when we're puffed up, that's pride. Whenever we think we know better than God knows, then that's pride. Whenever we think we can care for ourselves better than God can, that's pride. That's what 1 Peter 5 talks about. About, you know, first it talks about submitting to your leaders, then it talks about the lion devouring. And it was in the context of taking care for yourselves. If anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. But if one loves God truly, he is known by God. In this matter, then, of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many of them, both of gods and of lords and masters, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, who is the source of all things and for whom we have life, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through and by whom all things and through and by whom We ourselves exist. Nevertheless, not all believe, possess this knowledge, but through their being all their lives until now accustomed to thinking of idols as a real and living thing, still consider the food as that sacrifice to an actual God, and their weak consciences become defiled and injured if they eat it. No food will not cause our acceptance by God nor commended by us. Eating gives us no advantage, neither do we come short or become any worse if we do not eat. Only be careful that this power of choice, this permission and liberty to do as you please, which is yours, does not cause stumbling to the weak or over-scrupulous. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying food is just food. But if you've been raised to think that it's wrong and it's bad, then it'd be real easy for you to lord it over somebody that's not where you are. But the truth is, food is just food. See, in 1 Timothy 4, let's go over there a second. It talks about in the last days, people will be so afraid. That's why over in Matthew 6, it says, take no thought, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Well, people in the world, that's all they think about. That's all they think about. Especially eating. But the Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach, through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid people to marry and to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have knowledge of the truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be thrown away and refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is hallowed and consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. So the mental list that is contrary to God, right here, vegetarianism, worrying about everything they put in their mouth, living together without marriage, fear of food, especially meat. Is that the world system or what? God's word, the truth. Marriage is ordained by God. All food is clean. Pray over it. Stay in faith. Don't worry. This is just a couple of areas where we can make mental lists that oppose the truth of God's word. There are others. Many others. We must continue to renew our minds so we can know God's will and do God's will. Your faith can't and won't work if you don't. Throw that old mental list away. So how are you thinking? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Sick or well, poor or rich, stuck or accomplishing, overwhelmed or overcoming, under the circumstances or on top. This is the scripture the Lord gave me after the fact. They did not want my ways. He's talking about Israel. So I gave them a fleshly set of laws that I knew no one could keep, so that they would see how easy the walk of faith could be. I turned to the Gentiles, gave them the walk of faith to make them jealous that they would abandon their wrong ways. That is Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 14, talks about all their little rituals, the washing of cups and platters and all this goobity-gock. Some people think, well, this was the God of the Old Testament and all the laws. God never wanted them to have the law. He was a faith God. He had them coming out of Egypt laden with silver and gold, and they weren't weak or sick. He's always been a faith God, but he could not get them, so he put a burden on them that they couldn't bear. It was to turn them to Jesus, and they missed Jesus.